This is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness, and thus, to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us for our Bible study in the book of Hebrews. And today we bring you a message titled Christian Ethics, The Believer's Behavior Toward Himself, Part 5, as we begin to wrap up our study in Hebrews. Let's listen as John begins by giving us a summary of what we have studied these past weeks, and even brings us a pop quiz question right off the bat on the book of Hebrews. So if you've been listening, you will probably ace this quick test. Here's John Politon.
It's our last time in the book of Hebrews. All of you should be able to recite in your sleep. I think even the people who haven't been here before, I've said it so many times, they've had to hear it somewhere. That this was written to who? A group of believers who've come out of Judaism, right on the verge of slipping back into legalism. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says, no. You made the right call in coming to Christ. Stay at it. Go deeper. And a smaller group within that midst that gets some warnings along the way by the writer of Hebrews to come all the way to Christ. You know the facts and you believe they're true, but you've never quite given your heart to Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's the audience. He's given us 12 chapters of doctrine, God's truth. And he comes to chapter 13 and he puts the capper on it. And it says, hey, you Jews that were worried about, aren't there any sacrifices under the new covenant? Aren't there some requirements under the new covenant? Yes, you don't get into this relationship with God by anything you do. No, Christianity is all about the fact that you can't do anything to rescue, to sozo, to save, to deliver yourself from the place where you're headed, hell. It's all about what God did for you in the person of Christ. But once that transaction's been entered into, the Spirit of God works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And Ephesians 2:10 says even the good things that God wants you to do, He's foreordained that we would walk in them. And there are requirements. There is a life pattern. There is an ethic. There are attitudes and behaviors that a relationship with Christ compels us by the love of Christ, by the grace of God, and gives us the desire to want to follow and obey, even though this flesh wars against us. And so he lays out for us in Hebrews chapter 13 that ethic. And he starts out in the first three verses, if you will, and he gives us the ethic of the behavior pattern that we're to have towards others, a sustained love and a sympathy, being there with them, providing for physical needs, and being there in prayer. Then he goes on, and what's our attitude, what's our ethic supposed to be towards ourselves? And he gives us that in verses 4 through 9 that we've studied for weeks. A sexual purity in verse 4, maintaining your body sexually pure, if you will. A satisfied, a contented heart attitude, verses 5 and 6. A steadfastness in the faith, not wavering, not going after strange doctrine, not always looking for something new. Remember, if there's anything new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. It's been in the Bible all along, okay? A steadfastness in the faith, verse 7 through 9. And then a sacrifice. Verses 15 and 16. And what does he say in this sacrifice? Through him, then, verse 15, let us continually offer up a sacrifice. So the Jew's ears perks up and says, there is a sacrifice that I'm supposed to be rendering to Almighty God? Oh, yes, you Jewish believers new to Christianity. Here's what it is. Praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. A sacrifice of the lip. And oh, by the way, not just what you say, but also what you do. Verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, For with such sacrifices, God himself is pleased. And we left off last time talking about the fact that Almighty God says, you want to know what the will of God is in your life? Well, one thing I can tell you for sure, right out of 1 Thessalonians 5, this is the will of God, that you give thanks in everything. You give thanks in everything. Well, wait a minute. My son-in-law has got melanoma and cancer? I'm going to thank God for that? What kind of a masochist do you think I am? I'm going to thank God for that? So-and-so lost their job? I lost my job? I'm going to give God thanks for that? Look, all things aren't good, but all things work together for good to those that love Christ. And why would God have you and me give thanks to Him, praise His name, and extol His virtues, and cry out in prayer when you've just got a bad medical report, when you've just got a bad financial result, when you just suffered some loss, loss of a romantic relationship, loss of a child, loss of whatever, some heartbreak, you put the fill in the blank. Why would God have you say, but God, I know you're a good God. God, I know you're a loving God. I know you're a merciful God. I know that you care for me. I know that you hear my prayers. I know that you really have my best. And while this thing isn't good, I know that you're still going to ultimately use it for my... Why would God have us do that? And this is where we ended off last time. Because, first of all, it gives God incredible glory. Why? Because it demonstrates the depth of your faith. If you can go through hell on earth and say, though you slay me, I'll trust you. And God, here's how I know that I'm really trusting you. I don't care what my temptation is. I don't care what Satan whispers in my ear. I'm obeying your word no matter what. You know what you're doing? That's the depth of faith. That's the greatest evidence of a changed life you and I will ever be able to give ourselves. What is it that makes you want to do that? That's not natural. The flesh, all your friends, the world, your non-believing friends at least, and some of your believing friends who mean well but don't understand the Word of God, will sit there and say, oh, man, this shouldn't be happening. Oh, don't do that. What is it that makes you still want to do it God's way? It's the Spirit of God working within you. It's confident assurance that your life is bought with the blood of Christ. And the power of Christ in your life is what causes you to go forward and still do it God's way. It's the greatest demonstration of a changed life and thus the greatest demonstration of the power of Christ in your life. And therefore, it's some of the greatest glory we could ever give to Almighty God with our lives. Also, to thank God, to praise God, to call Him a good God, to maintain earnest prayer in the face of everything going wrong you can imagine is unbelievable demonstration of humility. This is where we left off last week. Why? How so? Because only a person who truly gets to the point and recognizes, I'm a nobody, I'm a sinner, I deserve hell. It's only by God's grace that for whatever reason, for His glorious pleasure, He chose to save me and write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. That's the only reason why I'm going to heaven. That's the only reason why I'm a Christian to begin with. I don't deserve this. Oh God, thank you for such goodness to me and recognizing that I'm entitled to nothing. It doesn't matter what happens to me in this life. You can do with me whatever you want. I don't deserve anything but hell anyhow. And I can't believe you've given me heaven. So let it come. When you get to that point, you are absolutely expressing the depth of godly humility. Why is that important? Because the Word of God is clear. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And He will unleash grace in your life that gives you the heavenly comfort they just sang about to live through that trial. And He will give you the grace to experience, are you ready for this? What Paul calls the fellowship of His sufferings. The disciples being whipped, 39 lashes, being whipped and leaving the Jewish leaders praising God that they had been counted worthy to suffer for Christ? What is this mindset? Those aren't just statements on a page. That isn't just ink on paper. That isn't something that just, well, you know, those stained glass saints, Peter and Paul, and they can do that stuff, but I'm just me. No! That is reality. That's the reality of the Christian life that you and I are supposed to experience and understand and live today.
John will be back with more on the value of experiencing the fellowship of God's suffering, which produces a right humility in us. Stay tuned. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we begin to wrap up our study in the book of Hebrews, bringing you a message today titled Christian Ethics, The Believer's Behavior Toward Himself, Part 5. You can download free copies of John's sermons at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click on the Sermon tab and download free MP3 files of John's teaching. You can also get CD copies of John's sermons by clicking the Contact tab and sending your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our study as John once again shares an example from a believer named Caleb Kang about godly suffering. Here's John.
Caleb Kang, again, from South Korea. Don't ever forget this example. Don't ever go to an In-N-Out Burger or McDonald's or cook a burger on your grill when you don't think of the joy of Jesus Christ. Add hamburger with all the tomato and the onion and the pickle and the ketchup and the whatever, and that whole hamburger is the joy of Christ. And what does this guy say? On crutches, beaten with the butt end of rifles by communists, multiple bones in his body broken, had to sit on stage to talk to us, can't stand. Sat there and said, that hamburger that you love to eat in the West is the joy of Christ, and the juicy, juicy patty in the center of it is suffering. Is suffering. Why? Because there is a camaraderie, there is a bond that is formed when you have suffered with another individual that is like nothing else. And you can hear the stories from wartime accounts and other accounts, people who've been in foxholes together, have been in tremendous problems together. I think last week I talked about Sully and the miracle on the Hudson and all those people on that plane. They went through some traumatic thing together and it bonded them together. When you go through suffering and you suffer as a Christian and the Spirit of God prompts you to obey God's word no matter what, there is a bond that gets forged tighter and tighter and tighter with you and your God, with you and Christ, that is inexplicable, that is supernatural. It is super above nature. It is supernatural. And God's grace is unleashed. And you are changed forever as a result of it. Yes, we weep when a Colin has cancer. And we pray for that and we want him to be healed. And we want to encourage them. We're not saying, oh, I got cancer, that's just great. We're not saying it's stupid. But we acknowledge a God who is sovereign over the affairs of life, and every detail in life that comes into your life goes through His hands, is administered by His hands, is controlled by His hands, and ultimately is going to work out for your good and His glory. And I want to tell you something. You know when you'll know that you really believe that? Not when I come up here all excited and passionate to lay it out for you. No. You're going to know that you really believe that when you're there. And God, in His wonderful grace, enables you to live it out. And then you'll go, I know what Caleb Kang was talking about. I understand that sweet, juicy patty, that center of it all, is the joy of suffering for Christ. We're to sacrifice for Him in the way we speak, the way we act. It ultimately works out for our good. 1 John 3:18, my little children, love not in word only, but what? Deed and truth. What you say, what you do, and the truth, what you think. Well, in addition, that's a review, for sacrificing for God, there was a fourth S in our relationship to Almighty God. We are to be submissive. We're to submit to Almighty God. Oh, no, I want you to go to James chapter 1. Please, go to James chapter 1 before we leave that. Because, in talking about worshiping God in truth and deed, just go over a couple more pages to the little book of James, in James chapter 1, verse 27. This is pure and undefiled religion. Wait a minute, you're going to tell me in one verse all that is encompassed in pure religion, in pure Christianity, in a pure relationship with God through Christ? You're going to do that in one verse. He's going to do it in less than a verse. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, you look at that and you say, what's this got to do? You're telling me that it is works righteousness. In other words, I just go out and visit a bunch of orphans and visit some widows and try to keep myself unstained by the world, live life as best I can, and I guess I'm a Christian. No. What he's saying there is what? Orphans and widows, the two individual classes in the Jewish society of the day who absolutely were helpless, had nothing, could do nothing about their state or their plight. The purest service, he's saying, to others is always going to be to those who can't give back. That's why, by the way, I believe the Ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship is being blessed as much as it is being blessed, because in a way, it is the purest form of service, because children don't vote on church boards, they can't write big checks, they can't donate, they can't even, in most cases, write thank you letters, and they don't even know who the lady in the backyard in Dubuque, Iowa, who led the Bible study when they were four and led them to Christ. They don't even know who that woman is. They just know that now today they're living in Germany with their wife and about to have a baby, and they're born again believers because they gave their life to Christ in some Bible study that some lady led, and that turned out to be a CEF worker. It's the purest form of service in many ways, because the audience can't give back. But I wanted you, and I don't want to spiritualize the text. He said orphans, he said widows, he meant orphans, he meant widows, and I've taught it to you what it means. Now, there is a spiritualizing to it that I think is wonderful. Because if you look at it from the spiritual perspective, visit the orphans, visit the widows in their distress with regards to their trouble, their problem, and keep yourself unstained by the world. That's pure religion. That's pure Christianity. Well, what have we said all along? An orphan, you can push any analogy too far and the wheels will fall off, okay? I just want to make the general point. Or orphan, without a dad, without parents. So, spiritually speaking, someone who doesn't have God as their heavenly Father. They're orphan. They're outside the family of God. Widow, one who had a bridegroom, knew the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, but for whatever reason, their love for Christ has grown cold. So for all intents and purposes, Christ is dead to them. They're born again, but their walk, their prayer life, whatever, they have allowed themselves to grow cold. They're like the church in Ephesus, but I have this one charge against you. You've left your first love, so to speak. Spiritually speaking, orphans, people outside of the family of God. Spiritually speaking, widows, those who have grown cold in their walk. What is the twofold ministry of everybody in this room who's truly a born-again believer? We're to be ambassadors for Christ to the lost, orphans in their distress. And we're to encourage those within the family of God to love and good deeds, getting the widow back in love with the bridegroom, if you will, encouraging believers in their walk of holiness. And then our own personal ministry to ourselves, what's it say? And keep yourself unstained by the world. Your personal walk of holiness and carrying out your two ministry compulsions as being ambassador to Christ to the lost and encourager to holiness and righteousness to those within the family of God are all consumed in one verse that is pure, bedrock, basic, biblical Christianity right there. There it is. And he goes on with this ethic now. With that in mind, and I want you to go back to Hebrews 13, and he's going to talk about submission. Submission. Third standard of Christian behavior. separation unto Christ, sacrifice to Him by life and by lip and so forth, and now submission to Him, again, as ambassadors for Christ, as encouragers of the lost and so forth. But what does He say in Hebrews chapter 13? He says, verse 17, obey your leaders. And by the way, the Greek word there, obey, I take as meaning obey their teaching. Obey your leaders and submit. The to them is in italics, submit, but it means submit to them. And the submit, I take, is submission to their rule or their authority. And He's not talking about the civil government. He's talking about in the church. All right, so obviously there were leaders in this Hebrew congregation. He says, obey your leaders, obey the teaching, and submit to their authority, for they keep watch over your souls. I want you to notice how God's submission or order here is laid out. God has always mediated most of His rule over the earth through men, through people. He's had kings and prophets and judges to mediate His rule. Then He comes into the New Testament time, and what's He got? He's got leaders in the local church, Spirit-filled men, to mediate His rule. There's coming a time when He returns again, and in the person of Christ, He's going to physically rule from Zion over a millennial reign. And He mediates His rule through people, okay? So obviously God had placed leaders in this Hebrew assembly. Now I want you to see something. In Ephesians, don't go there, but I'll just tell you, but in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about how Christ rose from the dead, and when He ascends up on high, He takes prisoners captives with Him, meaning He takes all these people who have died with faith in the coming Messiah, and all the people who ever die in the future, having placed their faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. He literally presents them before our Heavenly Father, spiritually speaking, as His love gift to the Father, okay? And it says right after that, and after doing so, He gave gifts to men. I think He's talking about the spiritual gifts that are handed out to believers, of course. But also He says He gave gifts to men, and then He lists what the gifts are. He says some were apostles, some were evangelists, some, I'm forgetting what the third one was, and then the fourth one, some pastor teachers, is what we take as, and what the word means, as elders. And so basically what He's saying is leadership or rule in the local church is mediated through fallen, depraved, sinful men, trust me. If you don't believe that, ask my wife, ask the wife of any of our elders, they'll all tell you. Depraved, sinful men, but He has orchestrated it to do it in a certain way.
We'll hear more from John about church leadership next time. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Hebrews and bring you the first part of our very last message in this study titled Christian Ethics, The Believer's Behavior Toward Himself, Part 5. If Reformed Living is ministering to you and you might like to support this radio program, please visit reformedlivingministries.org, where you can make a secure, tax-deductible donation of any amount and help keep Reformed Living on the air. You can also write to John. He loves to receive mail and will respond. You can send your donation made out to Reformed Living to John's mailing address, Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague, and thanks again for listening today. Do join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.